I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And welcome back to all those who have traveled. And welcome back to worship with us, all those who have been away because of commitment of studies, because of exams. We are so glad to see all of you in the house of the Lord today. May the Lord bless you and strengthen you and draw you closer unto Him this morning as we worship the Lord together. Now, the message for today is entitled, Christ is our peace. And our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, the passage that we read from earlier on, Ephesians chapter 2. Christ is our peace. Now today, if you are living in a place like Iraq or Syria, where the terrorism of the Islamic State is very, very rampant, and you might be a refugee in such a country, because you have to flee from your home. If not, you might well be slaughtered by these extremists. Now, what do you wish for if you were a refugee in such places? I think the thing that you long for most of all is peace. How you wish you could go back to that normal, peaceful life that you knew before. But that kind of thinking is wishful thinking in many instances. And then right now here in Australia, we have peace because we have not heard the bombs, the sounds of bombs. Although our peace is being threatened these days by these Islamic extremists. But there are some who think that, well, maybe it would be safer for us if we were to move to some quiet suburb, and it would be more peaceful for us because terrorists are more inclined to attack urban crowded places. So some people move to very quiet suburbs to find peace. But to their horror, when they move to the suburbs, they might just move into a house that is next door to people who are great troublemakers, who make life hell for them. Yes, who make hell for their life. Yes, and so what peace are we talking about? Then I think I told you about this retiree couple who traveled all over the world to look for a place of peace to live in. I remember they travel and then they came to this place, these islands that are located in the southern part of the Atlantic Ocean. They landed in the Falk Islands, and they were very happy there, and they thought that they had found a paradise. And at Christmas time, I think I told you, they wrote a Christmas card to the pastor and said, "We found a very, very nice place. It's paradise on this earth." But not long after they were living in that place, war broke out over the sovereignty of those islands, because two countries claim sovereignty over those islands, Britain and Argentina, and they fought over the sovereignty of those islands. So the peace of this couple was shattered. Then there are those who search for peace and tranquility. How? By spending a lot of time trying to master the art of meditation. They say, if I can master the art of meditation, then I will surely be able to get peace. But I dare say that many people have found that their effort is quite vain. Now, my dear friends, if you are one of those who are not having peace, haven't found peace, and you are looking for peace, I say to you this morning, search no further. Because peace is readily available in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I don't mean just talking about peace or imaginary peace. It is real peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Ephesians 2 verse 14 tells us this. Ephesians 2 14, the verse that is part of the passage that we read earlier on. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14. It says here, "For He is our peace." Jesus is our peace. And that's what I want to talk about first of all this morning. Christ is our peace. 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, this prophecy was made of him by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah told us something about this Messiah that would come. Yes, he told us about something about Jesus Christ. He said this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Now he's called the Prince of Peace because he is the giver of peace. In him, we may have peace. Then when he was born, the angelic beings in heaven sang this anthem, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Yes, Christ came to show God's will to men. Christ came to make peace between God and man. And he came to make peace between man and man. Now you think of the animosity and the hatred that existed between Jews and Gentiles. And I dare say that in many instances, it still exists today. Yes, the animosity and the hatred that exists between Jews and Gentiles. And what an ugly hatred it was, particularly in years gone by. And even today, as I dare say, there was a hatred barrier between Jews and Gentiles in the book that we are studying now, the book of Ephesians. There was this hatred barrier that is recorded for us here. And this hatred barrier is referred to as the middle wall of partition. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, all right, I read that verse again to you. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, both meaning Jews and Gentiles, make both one, make both of them as one people, as one humanity, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The middle wall of partition is this hatred barrier that we were talking about earlier on. Now, the separation between Gentiles and Jews was very, very clearly shown by the positioning of people on the ground of the Temple of Jerusalem in those days. Yes, the Gentiles could only move about in a certain designated area known as the Gentile courts. There will be the temple ground, and there will be the temple proper, and then one area on the temple ground, quite some distance away from the temple proper. The temple proper wasn't a very big building, but there was this area known as the Gentile courts, and Gentiles could only move around this area. And then surrounding the temple was this barrier, a barricade, and no non-Jews. If you were a Gentile, you could not go beyond this barricade. If you went beyond that barricade, you'll be killed. The Jews will kill you. Yes. And how did the Jews regard Gentiles? We said that before. Gentiles were regarded as uncircumcised Gentile dogs by many Jews. Uncircumcised Gentile dogs. They were regarded as unclean. But you could also say that this feeling of animosity was mutual between Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles also hated the Jews. Yes, as far as Gentiles were concerned, Gentiles would treat Jews as the enemies of the human race. And historically, there has been this thing known as anti-Semitism, right? We heard of this term, anti-Semitism, which simply means anti-Jews. And in fact, the Gentiles hated the Jews so much that in the year AD 70, when the Romans attacked the city of Jerusalem, they literally razed the city of Jerusalem down to the ground. And they destroyed the temple completely, they burned down the temple completely to the extent that there was not one stone left upon another. That was how much the Gentiles hated the Jews. And as of that time, of course, the Gentiles were forced to be scattered all over the world. Yes, now then in more recent time, we heard of this anti-Semitism being practiced by none other than Hitler. During the Second World War, Hitler hated the Jews so much that he exterminated something like 6 million Jews. Now, so you see, this animosity, this hatred is so great. All right, was so great between Jews and Gentiles. This hatred barrier was so great. The middle wall of partition was so great, so high. How could this middle wall of partition be removed? With men, of course, it is impossible. No way that Jews and Gentiles could be reconciled. But with God, nothing is impossible. Yes, this hatred could be and can be removed by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we read this in verses 13 and 14. But now in Jesus Christ, ye who sometimes were far off. Now who are these ye? Ye are the Gentiles here. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You are brought near by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, brought near to God. Verse 14, for Jesus is our peace, who has made both one, both, as I said, Jews and Gentiles, both made into one, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between Jews and Gentiles. When, Paul was writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and many of them were Gentiles, and he said, this middle wall of partition has been removed by Jesus Christ, by his precious blood. Now, let us understand, this enmity between man and man, between Jews and Gentiles, is a symptom of another enmity, which is more fundamental, which is more basic, which is far, far more serious. And this fundamental enmity refers to the enmity between God and man, between man and God, between God and man. And the enmity between man and man can be removed, will be removed, if this enmity between God and man is removed. You see, the enmity between God and man is fundamental. If this enmity between God and man is removed, then naturally it can be possible for the enmity between man and man to be removed. And the good news is what the gospel is. Yes, the gospel is good news. And the good news is that Christ came and he slew this enmity between God and man. He abolished this enmity between God and man. He came to make peace between God and man. Now, the condition for this peace to materialize is that man's sinful nature has to be replaced. It has to be replaced by a new nature, one that is at peace with the one true living God. All things must pass away, including the hatred that is in us, must pass away. It must be gotten rid of. Yes, the man must have a new heart, a heart in which all sins are cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time our Lord Jesus Christ, while he was on this earth, said this to the Pharisees. He said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." You see, the old heart, the heart that is not cleansed, contains all this wickedness, these sins. Yes, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And so long, my dear friends, as we have these sins in our hearts, we can never be drawn nigh to God, can never be drawn near to God. And so long as we are not drawn near to God, this enmity between man and man will continue to exist. These sins in our hearts must be washed away so that we can be drawn nigh to God. And what can wash these sins away? We sang this song earlier on. What can wash these sins away? Nothing but the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I'd like us to see what the blood of Christ does for us. I'd like us to turn to Revelation chapter 1 verses 4 and 5, but keep your finger at Ephesians chapter 2, Revelation 1, 4 and 5. And you see it very, very clearly what this blood of Christ does for us. Revelation 1, 4 and 5. Revelation 1, 4 and 5. Yes, this was the Apostle John writing. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. He was persecuted, exiled to the island of Patmos. He was then an old man. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave him visions of the events that are going to take place in the end times. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to him was the message that he was to give to the seven churches of Asia. So we read in Revelation 1 verses 4 and 5. "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, Grace be unto you and peace from him who is, and which was, and which is to come. Peace from the one true living God, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, peace from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. In other words, he is the one who rose, first one to rose up from the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You see, that's what his precious blood does for us. His precious blood washes us, washes our sins away. Then after our sins are washed away, what does the blood of Christ does for us? Yes, the blood of Christ draws us nigh to God. It brings us close to God, near God. That's what the blood of Christ does. Hebrews 10:19. If you would turn with me to Hebrews 10:19, but keep your finger at Ephesians 2. All right, very, very quickly turn to Hebrews 10:19. As I said many times before, I like us to refer to the Bible so that you know that these are words actually from the Word of God. I didn't invent this kind of thinking. All right, this kind of thinking, this kind of ideas, this kind of teachings come from the Word of God. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by what? By the blood of Jesus, you see. By the blood of Jesus, we enter into the holiest. Now, the holiest here refers to the Holy of Holies, which was actually a room in the Temple of Jerusalem. And this was the most holy place in the Temple of Jerusalem. And separated from the Temple of Jerusalem, separated from this Holy of Holies, was another room known as the Holy Place. And the thing that separated the two rooms, the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, was the veil. And the Holy of Holies was representative of the of heaven. It was representative of the presence of God. And in the Old Testament, we are told very clearly that nobody could enter into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could. And he could only do it once per year, one time only per year, on the Day of Atonement. But before he did that, he had to sacrifice a bullock. And of course, when the bullock was sacrificed, blood was shed. It was only after the blood of the bullock was shed that he could enter into the Holy of Holies, enter into this place that was representative of heaven, representative of the presence of the one true living God. Yes, but that blood of the bullock could not, of course, take away his sins. But that blood was actually pointing to the blood of the Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that was shed on the cross of Calvary. So the priest could not enter into the Holy of Holies except that his sins were cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the blood of the bullock was pointing to the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified, the Word of God tells us that the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn from top to bottom, thus signifying that now man who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ can have free access into heaven. He can have free access into the presence of God. He has made peace with God through the precious blood of the Lamb. My dear friends, we are assured by his precious blood that we can enter into his holy presence. We are assured by his precious blood that we can enter into heaven. And we are assured by his precious blood that we have made peace with the one true living God. Now, peace with God, what does that mean? All right, peace with God, what does that mean? Peace with God must necessarily mean that hatred, wrath, strife, envy, murderous thoughts, yes, malice, all these sins must be washed away. And if we have these sins in this heart and in our heart, and all these sins are not washed away, understand this truth, friends. We do not have a father-child relationship with the one true living God. If we still keep on harboring these sins, we do not have a father-child relationship with the one true living God. But friends, if hatred, wrath, strife, murderous thoughts in our hearts are removed my dear friends, all these wickednesses are removed from our hearts, we can be very sure that then we will be in a good position to make peace with our fellow men. Because we have made peace with the one true living God, we are in a good position to make peace with our fellow men. My dear friends, no amount of teachings to people who are haters, who are murderers, to be good, to be religious, to be civil, to be respectful of authority, to be respectful of men, to be respectful of other people's rights, is going to cause people to be at peace with one another. No amount of good teachings can do that. You teach a murderer or hatred, a murderer or hater, the Sermon of the Mount preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, you try to teach him and say, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the peacemakers. I say, you might as well go bang your head against the wall, because he's not going to listen. A murderer will remain a murderer, a hater will remain a hater will remain a hater, a Hitler will remain a Hitler. You give him the Sermon of the Mount, he'll still be a Hitler. Islamic terrorist will remain an Islamic terrorist. Even if you will teach him in the Sermon on the Mount in the most effective and in the purest manner, he will still be a hater of other people. Yes, they are not going to make peace with other people until their hearts are cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will remain haters and murderers of other people. Now I'd like us to see what a heart cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can do. Now, there was this young lady by the name of Karen, who lived in the Northern Ireland. During the days when there was this civil war in Northern Ireland between the Roman Catholics and the Protestants. Yes, the Roman Catholics hated the Protestants hated the Roman Catholics, so there was this great divide in Northern Ireland. Now, one day Karen was at work, and while she was at work, she was gunned down by an IRA terrorist, a Roman Catholic terrorist. She was gunned down. And then on her deathbed, she took out her Bible and gave it to her mother. And she told her mother, "Mother, give this Bible to a terrorist, any terrorist." Now, in the week that Karen was Karen passed away, there was this gospel meeting that was held in the town. And then at this gospel meeting, there was a man who was a former IRA terrorist, a former Roman Catholic. And he stood up and he gave his testimony. His name was Liam McCluskey. He stood up and he gave his testimony. Now, while he was in prison, he was a very violent prisoner. He protested naked in prison, dirtied his cell with excrement, he hunger struck, but he was converted by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that meeting, he was sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Karen's mother was there at the gospel meeting. Yes, and she walked up onto the stage, took the Bible that belonged to her late daughter, and gave it to this man who was a former terrorist. And then she embraced him, and of course he embraced her. And he said, and she said this to all present when she was embracing Liam McCluskey. She said this: "This week I lost a daughter, but I have found a son. I found a son in this man who is a former terrorist." Now, how do you explain such reconciliation between men and men, such reconciliation between Karen's mother and this man who was a former terrorist? And how could you explain Karen's willingness to forgive terrorists, forgiving terrorists, even the terrorists who shot her? And how could you explain how this man who was a former terrorist reconciling with people who were his enemies? Previously, he would be gunning them down, but now he was embracing them. My dear friends, what's the explanation? My dear friends, the explanation is, of course, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such reconciliation is only possible if people involved in the conflict have been reconciled to the one true living God. And how can they be reconciled to the one true living God? They can only be reconciled to the one true living God by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. by this blood, they make peace with God. And if they make peace with God, then they will naturally want to make peace with their fellow man. So my question to all of us here this morning is, have we made peace with God through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ yet? And if we say we have made peace with the one true living God, then it is incumbent on us to make peace with our fellow men. Don't you think so? Then it is only natural that we should be making peace with our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Members of the same congregation in particular. Members who are members of the same household of faith. We must be making that kind of reconciliation. If indeed we have been reconciled to the one true living God. One day a member of the church turned around to him and shook his hand and said, "Shalom, I greet you with the peace of God." Now this man who went to church was not a believer. He said, "I don't believe in such a thing as the peace of God." Now the question is, why don't unbelievers believe that there is such a thing as peace with God, the peace of God? Now the answer is very simple, because we believers do not show that we have this peace with God. That's why people don't believe that there is such a thing as peace of God or peace of Jesus Christ. We are so quarrelsome, so unkind to people, just as unkind and just as quarrelsome as people in the world, or sometimes worse. See? Now as believers, we must necessarily have the Prince of Peace in our heart. If we say that we are believers, then the Prince of Peace, Jesus, must be ruling in our heart. We must have the peace of God, and we must show it. We must show people in the world that this peace is real. Yes, this peace of God is real. Now, so I ask you again, are there differences among members in the congregation? There shouldn't be. If we really have this peace of God, if we have been reconciled to the one true living God, then all these differences must go. They must be washed by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must show the world that the peace of Christ is real. It is real. As often as possible, we have been coming to the Lord's table to partake of the Lord's Supper. Not that often in this church, but I wish we could do it more often. Now, my dear friends, if we want to receive full blessings at the Lord's table and not condemnation, then we must partake of the Lord's Supper worthily. And what it means is this. One of the things is this. We must be at peace with all men, particularly at peace with all those who are members of the same house of the faith. Don't forget, when we drink the cup, the grape juice, that wine is representative of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the Word of God say about this wine, this blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? It draws us nigh to God. It brings us close to God. And if this blood draws us close to God, then the natural consequence should be this. We must be at peace with all men, particularly those who are members of the household of faith. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is Christ's peace. That Christ's peace I want to talk about is this. Christ's peace is real, it is permanent, and it is practicable. Real, permanent, practicable. Now, today, much peace is not real peace. It is paper peace. The peace treaty that is being signed on the paper is not more valuable than the piece of paper that is signed on. It is worthless. The paper might as well be thrown away. You remember this Oslo Accords signed in the 1990s. The Oslo Accords were signed in the city of Oslo, the capital of one of the Scandinavian countries. Yes. The accords were signed by the Jewish leaders and also by the Palestinian leaders. They put their signatures on the two peace treaties. But friends, these two peace treaties were useless. The signatures were useless, even though the signatories subsequently won the Nobel Peace Prize. Yes, both of them, the leaders, won the Nobel Peace Prize. But the treaty was useless. The signatures on the treaties were useless. Because why? The two sides that were supposed to sign peace with one another continue to fight against one another. So today there is still war between the Palestinians and the Jews. And then you remember in the 1990s, the Americans were very fond of talking about a roadmap of peace for the two peoples. Remember that? But who cared about the roadmaps? They threw away the roadmaps. Nobody cared about the roadmaps. Today, there is still war between the Palestinians and the Jews. So I ask you, is it real peace if we need the strength of the law to enforce peace? Now, what happens if we take away the law? Will there still be peace? Now, let's take Australia, for example. Today, if we were to take the law of Australia away from the streets, what can we expect in the streets? I dare say that we can expect mayhem in the street. Yes, people will be fighting against one another. The bikie gangs will be up against one another. Shops will be looted. Banks will be robbed. You can be sure of that if the law is taken away from this land. So we have to say that the peace we see on this earth is not real. Not real, let alone permanent. But friends, the reconciliation between made by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for us, between us and the one true living God, is real. Yes, it's real. The result of which is peace between God and man is established. And this peace is established for real. This peace is real and is permanent. And this peace established makes this peace between man and man something practicable. Now, the peace of Christ is permanent. Why is it permanent? Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has come to destroy the root cause of the disruption of peace. He came and destroyed the disruption of peace. Now, you take the case of separation between Jews and Gentiles, the animosity between Jews and Gentiles. So you look at verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians 2. All right. Remember what we said? He came to destroy the root cause of the disruption of peace. Look at verses 4 and 5. For he is our peace. Jesus is our peace, who made both one, made Jews and Gentiles one, and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us, the barrier of hatred. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandment contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain, meaning Jews and Gentiles, twain means two, one man, one humanity, so making peace. Now, the law of commandments that we see in verse 15, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, what is this law? The law of commandments contained in ordinances that is abolished by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This does not refer to the Ten Commandments. Some people think that this is referring to the Ten Commandments. No, it's not the Ten Commandments, but rather it refers to the observance of the ceremonial laws which the Jews received through Moses from the one true living God. It refers to the laws pertaining to the observance of some festive days, the types of food to eat, not to eat, fasting, cleansing, and circumcision, which the Jews made a great deal about. Christ came and abolished this law of commandment in his flesh, in his body nailed to the cross. You see, the observance of this law of commandment provoked enmity between Jews and Gentiles. How so? You see, the Jews made the mistake of overemphasizing the ceremonial law. They made the ceremonial law so important, even more important than the moral laws, the Ten Commandments, because they emphasized the ceremonial laws so much. For example, as we said, the Jews were very, very insistent that circumcision was necessary for a person to be saved. In other words, the Jew would tell a Gentile, hey, you Gentile, you better be circumcised first before you can be saved. Be a Jew first, then you can be saved. That's what it means. But the Gentile said, why should I become a Jew to be saved? You see, right away, there is this conflict between Jews and Gentiles. Thank God, Christ, by his death, had put an end to the binding power of the ceremonial laws. That's what he did. He put an end to this binding power of the ceremonial laws, because he came to fulfill the ceremonial laws completely and absolutely. the ceremonial laws that generated so much animosity between Jews and Gentiles had been removed by him, by his precious blood, so that now believing Jews and believing Gentiles can be one. You see, the middle wall of partition had been removed. They can be one. And this peace, as we said, now becomes practicable because the Lord Jesus Christ came, removed the animosity between God and man, so the animosity between man and man is removed by his death on the cross. He put out of action, as it were, the law of commandment contained in ordinances. So you see, we can have fellowship with Christian Jews. For example, we can have fellowship, or we could have fellowship with this man called Dr. Sacks. Dr. Sacks was a preacher of the gospel, or is a preacher of the gospel. I do not know whether he's retired yet or not. He's a preacher of the gospel, a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a Jew. Yes, but he doesn't regard me as an uncircumcised Gentile dog. He doesn't regard me as that. He regards me as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, I regard him as an older brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have fellowship with one another. We are not separated by a middle wall of partition. But friends, really, what is the root cause of this animosity between man and man? What is the root cause? The root cause is pride. You think about it, it is pride. The Jews were proud of their ceremonial laws. They were proud that they were observing them. They thought that they were God's people. Gentiles were not God's people. So how would Gentiles react? When the Jews look at them, you are nothing but Gentile dogs. So how would Gentiles react? Gentiles will look at Jews and say, Jews, who do you think you are? Yes, you are the cause of all the problems in the world. You are the enemy. You are enemies of the human race. You are not fit to live. And that was exactly the thinking of Hitler. That's why he had so many Jews exterminated. Now, why do people practice ethnic cleansing? They do so because they are proud of their race, proud of their nationality. They think that they are the superior race. Other races are inferior. Some are so inferior that they are not fit to live and must be cleansed. That's why they practice ethnic cleansing. Then people could also be proud of their intellectual capability. They go around despising other people who are not as smart and not as clever as they are. So how do people who are despised by them look at these people who go around thinking they are so smart and so good? They will look at them and say, what, you think you're so good? You're not that good. Yes, all right, say you're good, so what? You see, right away you have that kind of conflict between people who are proud and people who are despised. Yes, people could be proud of so many things. Could be proud of their wealth, proud of their position, proud of their health, proud of their looks, and so forth. But let's understand, pride is one big sin that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to die for. Yes, he came to remove the root cause of conflicts. And I dare say that if we allow him to remove this root cause, even pride, I dare say that many conflicts that exist today will disappear. You now look at other root causes of hostilities and animosities. I'd like us to turn to Galatians chapter 5 very, very quickly. Galatians chapter 5. And I'd like us to look at the root causes of many hostilities and animosities. I would not go into detail. I just read them for you. A little while later, I'm going to come back to this passage. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Okay, Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are this: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the sins our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to die for. If we allow him to remove these sins from us by his precious blood, I can tell you that peace will prevail in many, many situations. Now, we have talked about peace between God and man. We've talked about peace between man and man. What about peace within ourselves? the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about before he ascended up to heaven. Remember, before he left his disciples, he said, I'm leaving this peace with you. He said in John chapter 14, verse 27, I read that verse for you, John 14, 27. He said this to his disciples. And of course, this peace is also left for us by the Lord Jesus. John 14, 27. The Lord Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Yes, he gives us this peace. Now, do we have this peace? The truth of the matter is that if our relationship with the one true living God is not right, we cannot have this peace that the Lord has given to us. We will not be able to practice this peace that is given to us, because the word of God says this, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. If we harbor sins in our hearts and our relationship with the one true living God is not right, we can never have peace. Yes, we are like the troubled sea. If we harbor sins, we are at odds with God. We are at enmity with him. Surely if we harbor sins such as adultery, fornication, which are sexual sins, uncleanness, which refers to indulging in various forms of immorality, lasciviousness, the flaunting of self without restraint, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, meaning being very quarrelsome, emulations, being jealous, being envious, wrath, strife, seditions, meaning divisions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, we surely can't have peace in our hearts. Now, friends, if God is not on our side, if we are at odds with him, how can we have peace? But Christ is our peace. By his precious blood, he cleanses us of our sins. And he draws us nigh to God. He is our peace. The word of God says in Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace. My dear friends, if you do not have this peace yet with the one true living God, why don't you come this morning, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and allow his precious blood to cleanse you of all sins. Then you will be able to reconcile yourself to the one true living God and have this peace that we have been talking about. Finally, the peace of Christ is permanent because our Lord Jesus Christ brought it about by his sacrifice. We are reconciled to God by the cross. Look at verse 16, Ephesians 2. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now you remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. Before he gave up the ghost, yes, what did he say? What did he say? It is finished. In other words, all the payments required for the payment of sins, have been paid for. Yes, all that is needed for the sins to be paid for, I have paid for it. Yes, all our sins were completely paid for by his precious blood. And our enmity with God has been slain, destroyed, killed. Now you remember this Berlin Wall. That was pulled down in the year 1989. Now the Germany today is not what it used to be. Now there was a time when you don't have this country called Germany, United Germany. Germany was divided into two, East Germany and West Germany. East Germany was communist, West Germany belonged to the free world. Now, this separation of Germany into two took place after the Second World War. Then in the year 1961, the communist Germany, meaning the East Germans, decided that they wanted to make it very, very distinctive who the communists were and who the non-communists were. And so they erected what is known as the Berlin Wall in the capital city, the city of Berlin. And this wall separated West Germany from East Germany. Now, during that time, lots of East German actually tried to escape to West Germany because they wanted to embrace the Western way of life. But many were shot by the East German when they tried to jump over the wall. Then in the 1980s, there came the collapse of communism. Now, when communism collapsed, East Germany and West Germany decided that this wall must come down. So the peoples on both sides then started hacking the wall and brought the wall down. Today, there is no more Berlin Wall, maybe a few stones left. And some people have taken the stones and they back home and they treasure the stone very much. But there's no more Berlin Wall. The separation has been removed. My dear friends, the enmity between us and the one true living God, you can be sure, is infinitely higher than this Berlin Wall that was erected in the year 1961. It is impossible for us to break this wall, impossible for us to pass through this wall. But thank God, Christ came and slew this enmity between us and the one true living God. And this slaying, my dear friends, is permanent. Forever it is slain. So peace with God now has become possible. If you still do not understand it, it's now possible through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What you need to do today is to repent from your sins, and then you will be reconciled to God by His precious blood. Come, receive Him as Lord and Savior, and you'll be reconciled to Him. So Christ is our peace. He came to make peace between man and man. But this enmity can only be removed. Enmity between man and man can be removed only if a more fundamental enmity, meaning the enmity between God and man, is removed. Yes, and Christ came to remove this very, very fundamental enmity. He broke down this wall, this barrier between us and the one true living God. Now, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have made peace with the one true living God. What does it mean? It means that we have been cleansed of all our sins. Murderous thoughts, strifes, envy, hatred, variance, and so forth. My dear friends, these are all the root causes of our enmity with other people. And that's true, the root causes. But if these are removed, then peace with others become very, very practicable. And they can be removed, my dear friends, if we would trust the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for His precious blood to cleanse us of all our sins. And if we have truly made peace with God, Christ, who is our peace, will then give us the peace that we need very, very much. The tranquility that we need very much. Even the peace that passes all understanding. So friends, if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, this morning, and are wondering why you do not have this peace that Christians have been talking about. My dear friends, if you want to have this peace, come trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Ask for His precious blood to cleanse you of all sins, and you will have made peace with the one true living God, and this peace within you will then become a possibility. You will have this peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our peace, because, Lord, He has come to make peace between us and You. And, Lord, we thank You that this barrier between us and You has been removed. And because, O Lord God, this enmity between us has been removed, the enmity between us and the other, our fellow men, may be removed also, and that this removal of this enmity between us and our fellow men is something that becomes very, very practicable because we have been reconciled to You. And Lord, we thank You also that You have also offered us peace that passes all understanding. And we know that this peace can be ours if we were to have the Lord Jesus Christ cleanse our hearts of all sins and be our Savior. Lord, we pray that the Prince of Peace may really rule in our hearts so that we may be able to show people in the world that indeed the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ is real and it is very, very practicable. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.